This is my fourth sermon here at Honolulu Central. And Pastor Nelson leaned over to me and he said, "You don't need an introduction, you're family." So we are glad to be here today. I am not a long preacher, so if you'll stick with me, we're going to turn to Revelations chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelations chapter 3 and verse 20. We're going to read it together. Revelations chapter 3 and verse 20. You ready? Here are some pages still turning. I'll give you some more time. Revelations chapter 3 and verse 20. Okay, let's read together. "Behold, I stand at the door and do what? If any man hears my what?
Voice.
And opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus is standing outside, and he's not. Keep your finger in this and turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and then we're going to read together verse 24 and 25. Keep your thumb in Revelation 3:20, and then turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. When you've got it, say amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. Let's read together. "Strive to enter in at the what? For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen, and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without, and to do what? At the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are." In Revelation 3:20, Christ is on the outside and we are on the inside and he is knocking. Now we have this awesome text that now says Christ is on the inside and we are now the ones on the outside knocking. God help us to. My sermon title, "An Unopened Door." Let's pray. Father, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If I had dirt in my hands, Lord, I couldn't do much. But dirt in your hands, you could form humanity and cause life to spring from it. Lord, if I had clay in my hands, I couldn't do anything, but clay in your hands, you can give sight to the blind. Loaves and fish in my hand, Lord, would not be much, but loaves and fish in your hands, you could feed the hungry multitude. A nail in my hand wouldn't mean anything, but a nail in your hand has been everything. So, Lord, I ask now that you'll take this sermon that is in my hands that can only speak to ears, put it in your hands, and speak to our hearts. Amen. In Revelations chapter 3:20, we are ending the seven churches that start in Revelations 2. Christ is seen walking amongst the churches. And he has a divine nature, a divine knowledge about all of these churches. And despite their outward appearance, he has a commendation and a reproach for each church. To Ephesus, he says that they despise evil, but they lost their first love. To Smyrna, they endured tribulations, but they were fearful. Pergamos, they held on to their faith, but they also held on to false doctrines. Thyatira was charitable and patient, but were seduced to fornication and defilement. Sardis had a name that lived, but they were dead. Philadelphia kept the word and were loyal, but they needed strength. Then we come to the last of the churches, Laodicea, the last church. There is no eighth church of Revelation. The last church is our church. Listen to me, they have no commendation. Yes, no commendation for them. He is not seen walking among them. He is outside of the church. How did Christ get outside of the church? How did he get outside of our hearts? Why is he out there? Not. You see, we should always read Revelations 3:20 with a sense of urgency. Always read Revelations 3:20 with a sense of urgency. Look at it. Behold, I stand at the door. There's a comma. There's a pause. It seems as if Jesus is standing and they can see out and he can see in, but they're still ignoring Christ. There is a sense of urgency. So it seems like when standing was not enough, the Bible says he begins to knock. Never read Revelations 3:20 without a sense of urgency. When standing was not enough, he now begins to knock. And then the next part of the verse says, and if any man hears not by the knock, but hears my voice. So when standing was not enough, when knocking was not enough, he then begins to call for you. Never read Revelations 3:20 without a sense of urgency. Why? He knows that Luke 13, 24 and 25 is coming. When the roles are reversed and he's in the inside, and we're on the outside, knocking. Tells us, I stand at your door and I knock. Luke chapter 13, let's go there, Luke chapter 13, it starts off, actually we'll start at verse 22, and when he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? I'm glad I'm not Jesus. Jesus had a level of compassion, a level of patience that I am praying that I'll get. I'm the type of person, I hate dumb religious questions. When I was studying at Oakland College and theology majors would all sit at one table and they would come up with all these theories and all these brainy, high, lofty thoughts, and they say stuff like, hey, Callie, if God could do anything, could he make a rock so large that he himself could not lift? Dumb question. And I would say very quick, yes, and then he lifted. And yeah, he'll make it up, and then he'll lift it. What a ridiculous question. This is a ridiculous. Why are you worrying about who's going to be lost? But Jesus' answer is great. His answer, and he literally has to watch his words because there's always somebody over his shoulder waiting to hear his answer, trying to see how he could trap him. That was why Jesus would always find a welcome place in the house of Lazarus, because that was a place that he could talk freely and he didn't have to worry about anyone mincing or twisting his words. So Jesus is being careful because he does not know if this guy is literally trying to get an answer or is he trying to trap him. If he had said a number that was too much, they would have said in at the straight gate. Worrying about who is saved and who is lost is of no help to you if you yourself is not saved. I tell people all the time, when we get to the kingdom, I don't care if when they close the gates, it clips the back of my robe. I just want to be in. Amen?
Amen.
Just let me be found in. I don't care where I am in relation to the Trinity, where I am in relation to the sea of Christ. Just be saved.
Amen.
He says, enter in at the straight gate. Christ answered, entering at the straight gate, and how many will be saved or be lost is of no consequence to you. Strive. The word in the Greek, listen to the words, to contend, like you contend with an adversary, to fight, to struggle with difficulty and danger. Strive, Central. Fight, Central. Contend, Central. That no matter what happens in this beautiful island, you make it to the beautiful city.
Amen.
He says, strive, young man. What you're worried about is it will be no consequence of you of burning in hell to know how many people were lost. How many people were saved? He says, strive. Why? Because the time will come, and it won't be long, that once the master of the house is risen and he's going to shut his door. He says, strive to enter in, because my spirit will not always strive. One day he's going to shut his door. The question is, what is the door that he shuts? See, within the temple, the doors of the courtyard were open to all. The carnal, the spiritual, the filthy, the holy, the righteous, the unrighteous, the precious, and the vile. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely. Matthew 5:45 says, that you may be children of the Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. There is only one door that allows this to happen, and it hangs on two hinges, grace and mercy. Christianity is the only religion that preaches grace. This gospel of a second chance. The door he shuts hinges on grace and mercy. He shuts the door. He's a God of grace, yes. He's a God of mercy, yes. I told you I was in Oakwood, and in my time there, I had 5 really close friends. And we always hung out together, went everywhere together, but I was the only theology major of the bunch. And so they looked at me as their moral compass. So anything they wanted to do, if I was not willing to do it, they knew something was wrong. And so there were several times that I saved my friends from imminent disaster. And so there was one night, Saturday night, that we had gone to church, and we went to our separate rooms, and as usual, we'll link up and we'll hang out on campus or go play pool or ping pong or something like that. So I went to one friend's room and I got no answer. So I go upstairs and go to the other friend's room and I get no answer. I hit all we were even in one of those rooms. I hit all their rooms, and all their rooms are empty. So I went back to my room and I just hung out. And a little bit after midnight, I heard a little knock on my door. And I opened my dorm room door, and there are my 5 friends standing there, looking very sheepish. I don't want that line for letting that back home river work. But what would astonish me is they would tell me how many people who studied ministry were at the party. How many people who sang in the church choir were at the party. And I remember we were at church the next week, and my friend was always distracted because he is pointing out the people in church that were there. He was there, and she was there. And I remember, listen to me, I remember there was one young lady who sang the appeal song at Oakland College Church. Oakland College Church is about this size, but just put a balcony on top. Huge church, crack. She sang the appeal song, and there were students that came down and he hunched me and said, she was there. She was over there. She was there. And I thought to myself, how do you party all night and come in God's house and sing the appeal song after his word is proclaimed? I said to myself, they ought to be glad I'm not God. I would turn you into a frog. In the middle of the church, in the middle of everyone, there will be a podium, a mic, and a frog. But not just grace and mercy. But grace and mercy, God says, listen, I'll let her sing her song because maybe one day her words may touch
her. Amen.
I'll let him preach the sermon. Maybe one day his own sermon may touch his own heart.
Amen.
This grace and mercy God is patient with us. But there is only so much even God will take. There's one day he's going to shut his door and he will proclaim no more. Shuts the door of grace and mercy. The door of grace and mercy has long stood open to all and all men, but they would not come in. The door is now shut. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. We find that same word strive in Genesis 6:3, but now it is pertaining to God. And he says, I will no longer strive with man. The Hebrew says, I will not vindicate, I will not act as judge, I will not continue to minister, I will not cause you to fall to your knees any longer. Verse 25 says, once the master of the house has risen and has shut the door, and you begin to stand out and knock and cry, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Surely the people that are on the outside in this story, they did not have time for God. They did not believe in God. They told jokes about God, believing in him. They did not have time to read the word. They did not pay tithe. They did not have interest in worship and faith and prayer and church. Surely the people outside are people who laughed at God, who proclaimed themselves to be atheists. But if you read verse 26, it tells a different story. Verse 26 says, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drank in your presence. And we have talked in our streets, and thou hast taught in our streets. These are people who are familiar with Christ. They fellowship with Christ. They walk with him. The church folk. They sat in pews Sabbath after Sabbath. They held office in the church. They went to convocation. How did the ones in the inside of the church end up on the outside? Revelation 3 makes it clear. Jesus is on the outside. The church and he's knocking, he's pleading with those in the inside. You see, the problem is, they were inside the church, but Christ was not inside of them. They were present in the pews, but he was absent in their hearts. Christ was in the church, but they would not let him into his hearts. They chose to ignore the knocking. Listen to this quote from the Desire of Ages. With every knock unanswered, our will to open the door becomes weaker. The impression of the Holy Spirit disregarded today will not be as strong tomorrow. The heart becomes less and less impression. Because they neglected the Holy Spirit's urging them during an appeal song one too many times. Because they waited for the next call to baptism one too many times. Because they said, I'll let Christ into my life, into my heart, next week, or next month, or next year. Because they refused to listen to the voice before an open door that says, he who is willing, let him come. I will in no wise cast away. Because they ignored the voice that said, today, if you're hardened, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Because they ignored his knocking, they must now hear a voice behind an unopened door that says, depart from me. I know you not. Verse 27 says, but he says, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourself thrust out. The weeping and the gnashing is not overseeing Adam and Isaac and Jacob when they realize that they have missed out on heaven and the difference between being inside and outside the kingdom hung on an unopened door. The door to your heart. An unopened door. Christ is knocking at our heart's door because he does not want us standing outside of his. There is a story about a man by the name of William Allman Hunt. William Hunt lived in the mid-1800s. He was working in accounting. He had given his life to God and he wanted to pursue art. And so he decides that he's going to change his careers and he's going to become an artist. So he went to school and he started studying art. He got pretty good at it. And so he told all of his friends and colleagues that he was working on a piece. It's a piece of artwork, and he took several years to do it. Every day he's working on this beautiful masterpiece, and he's telling them, and they're anxious to see it. You see, when he gave his life to God, he read that verse, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice, I'll come in. His picture is based off of that. If you can put it on the screen, it's a famous picture of Christ sitting outside of the door. He finally unveils this picture to his friends and they're amazed. They're looking at the colors. They're seeing the details of the paintings. And there's branches and there's brambles. There's weeds that have grown up all around the door. This is amazing. And they're all at this picture. And so somebody says, you know what? If I were you, I would go back and complete it. I'd paint a doorknob there. William Holden Hunt said, listen, no, I painted the picture that way. You see, the only way Christ can get in is if the people on the inside let him in. The doorknob is on the inside. He says, behold, I stand at your mercy. I've been standing. You've ignored me. I started knocking. When that was enough, I started calling your name. If any man hears my voice, one version says, will any man hear my voice? My question, will anyone today hear his voice? Listen to the words of this.